Our text this morning comes from Romans chapter 13. And we will begin at verse 8 and go on through to verse 11. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This is the word of the Lord. In July, a good-sized group of us, when I say us, I mean congregations from Alberta, sent youth groups to a place called High River with the hopes to help a community that had suffered a great deal there. There were people from as far north as Fairview, Alberta, to as far south as Iron Springs, and there were about 60 of us that worked in this community. Most of us, though, didn't really have any idea what this town really, really went through until we heard the stories of the residents who lived through those days of June the 20th, then the 21st, and so on of 2013. Many of them shared about the wall of water that invaded their town. Some shared of the hurt that they felt when they weren't allowed back into their homes because the places were declared unsafe. Some were even condemned. Pastor Paul Drugers, who was the pastor in High River CRC at that time, talked about an elderly couple, people who were no longer able to go back into their home ever again. They were in their mid-80s. Their mementos, their belongings, pictures would never be seen again. So many people felt the hopelessness of loss, and many today still feel it. And yet through the chaos, through the mess, through all the stuff, God did something amazing. Now, this photo was taken near the end of the week that somehow summarized what God did there in High River. Through the many hands and feet of these youth and these leaders, God extended his reach to a place and a people just down the street from us, who needed to feel and experience his love. Now, we didn't go there to serve ourselves, although sometimes I think we do that when we go to different places, hoping to help those in need. Sometimes we're trying to fulfill an obligation, and this just happens to be the thing that fits our need, the thing that fits our need. I've done it too. Maybe like a debt, a requirement of something we're required to pay back or suffer the consequences. Many of you may be like Monique, my wife and I, when we bought our first house. We had to go in and sign all the papers to officially take ownership of our new home, and along with that came the contract for the mortgage, which stated the amount of money we had to borrow to buy this place, and how long it was going to take to pay back the debt. Now talk about scary your first time. So long and so much money, we thought. What were we doing? And at that time, we also made a commitment to send our children to the Christian school. And along with that came more debt because there was no supportive government funding for our Christian schools in Ontario, which is where we lived. We honestly felt like we were under a weight of obligation that seemed to burden us tremendously. Through the entire journey, we prayed. We prayed for God to provide, to help us. The passage that became very, very real for us was Matthew chapter 6, starting at 25 to 34, and it said this, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't spin, they don't labor, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, they run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. And all these things will be given. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry in itself. Each day, how much do we worry? And our worry can easily be compounded by the material things we need to have. And it's then compounded again by the hurry in our lives in order to get this stuff. A desire to have the next best thing is so strong that we indebt ourselves for far too long just so we can have that next best thing consumed to make it happen at all costs. And all the while, our neighbor down the street just needs someone who will listen to him. He's 96 years old, for Pete's sake. Can't we just take a few minutes to spend with him? Do we even know his name? Does the fact that we have so much materially burden us with a debt that prevents us from acknowledging the only debt that makes sense, which is the debt to love? The Romans 13 passage tells us and is telling us to be careful in what we do, that we don't get caught up in our own desires for material things, which may carry with them the heavy debt for things. Sure, we need to live, but to what degree? If we trust, as Matthew 6 talks about, for God to supply and provide for us, can we spend time where then he's calling us to go, which is serving the debt of love? Monique and I found that out. Each year, God provided a means for us to navigate the cost of Christian school, and to provide a house to shelter our family, a home. We understood that our needs were cared for by the one who says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father, He feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? But it was hard. We made mistakes when we became consumed by the worldly treasures, and that hurt us. It hurt our children, and it hurt our relationships. And we tried to do things we needed to do to survive, to balance obligation with abiding, and we often became consumed by the doing. The urge to be of the world, rushing to the next thing we needed to do, hurrying to places that actually pulled us away from God. Now, John Ortberg is an author and a pastor in Chicago. Once spent quite a bit of time with his with a friend. His name was Dallas Willard. It's his mentor, who was actually an American philosopher and was well known for his writings on Christian spiritual formation. And at this particular meeting, John asked Dallas for some advice about this new opportunity he was entering into ministry. And he asked this question: what do I need to be ready for this next step? To be spiritually healthy? Dallas paused and said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." John said, "Great, thanks. What else?" Dallas replied after a pause, "There is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Paul, in our text this morning, says that we must wake up from our slumber, for the hour is coming. Part of our slumber is connected to our desire to rush through life and be consumed by the hurry that life has to offer. And we do this by being a slave to the debt of worldly things. We do this by rushing from place to place for all the extra things we think we have to do. When was the last time you said hello to your neighbor? When was the last time you ate together as a family and listened to each other's stories of the day? Who was the last person you hugged? When was the last time you took just 5 minutes to read a part of Scripture from the Bible? When was the last time you said, "I love you," to someone? When we were in High River, God spoke to the heart of many youth, to many leaders, and to the people we served in a small way, in a very, very small way. These people showed love without condition, gave without expecting anything in return. Sure, we could have done much, much more in the many hours we were given. We could have done much more materially, but that wasn't what God had planned for that week. Our text for that week was from Isaiah 58, which we read as part of our God's will for our lives, which said this: "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and He'll say, "Here am I." In many ways, these youth, these leaders were pointing, they were pointing towards Jesus Christ. Through their love, they pointed to hope. You too sang about this in their song, Pride. And the verse goes like this, one man come in the name of love. One man come and go. One come, he to justify. One man to overthrow. In the name of love. What more in the name of love? You see, that's the debt we need to bear. This is the debt that will remain outstanding, and the one, interestingly enough, that has already been fulfilled for us through the body and the blood of the Lamb who was slain. Praise God for this. Don't let your slumber overwhelm you. Wake up and be aware of your surroundings. Extend the hand of grace, the hand of truth and love. This is the response to the grace we've received from our Father who loves us so completely. And it brings urgency to the matter of loving on that kind of level. Believers are to wake up from their spiritual apathy and to love their neighbors while they have an opportunity to do so. You see, we ought to be like the little boy whose family clock malfunctioned and struck 15 times. And so he rushed wide-eyed to his mother, crying, "Mother, mother, it's later than it's ever been before." What sanctifying logic that is. We should also keep in mind that if Christ does not return in our time, that He will certainly come individually for us in death. Each ache, each pain, each gray hair, each new wrinkle, each funeral, and even each new birth and baptism is a reminder that it's later than it's ever been before. It's time to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, the shock surrounding Robin Williams' death a few months ago reveals a reality within our churches that, you know, we're really not well prepared to support those with mental health needs. Many Christians want to keep a face or an appearance of everything's great, but don't have the capacity or the opportunity to say, help, help. Perhaps we know someone in our church and she tells you of her problems with her health and with her family, and she shares the weight of her mental anguish. And we offer the church's assistance with meals and rides to appointments, and for folks to help her with other arrangements. And then she pauses, she hesitates, and she says, "I have such a hard time asking for help. There's so much going on up here in my mind. Thank you. Thank you." We may not be able to solve all the problems and challenges of other issues and concerns for our neighbors in our church and in our communities, but we can do some simple things to create a hospitable culture for those in need. Our churches can be structured and conditioned in such a way to respond with grace, with compassion, and love to all of God's children, including that person sitting right next to you right now. And that begins right here. Right here in each one of us. Our debt to love should not be of obligation or responsibility, but it should be one of grace and humility. Christ showed us what that looks like when he gave himself up on the cross, carrying our sin to death. The Shema convicts us of this, where it says this greatest command. Hear, O First Christian Reformed Church of Edmonton, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's that part of you that pumps life through our veins. And then with all your soul, which is our entireness, not just a small piece of who we are. And then finally, with all your strength, that's power, that's virtue, things that allow us to move and have our being, so that we can, in thankfulness of the grace that we've received, with all these parts that make up who we are, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the message that you've placed in our hearts. May we not be pulled into the worldly ways of consumption and selfishness, but we pray, Lord, that you help us to navigate through those temptations focused on you. And out of the grace that you've given us, may we extend love, that love to those that are around us. Help us to respond to the needs of our neighbors. Help us to shine your light in this world, in this city. Inspire us as your church to be a house of love, where needs are met, where we love unconditionally, and that your home be a safe place for those in trouble. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.